Good morning, Redemption Parker. And happy Mother's Day. Praise God for moms, right? Amen. Yeah, this group's a lot louder than the last group. Amen. If dads had to bring kids into the world, I'm a second child. I know I wouldn't be here. Matter of fact, our population might be 2 billion instead of 8. So praise God for moms. God often describing characteristics about himself uses maternal language. In Isaiah, God speaking to Israel says, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. Jesus himself speaking to Israel says, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Even the apostle Paul, Pastor Paul, speaking of his pastoral ministry, says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. So thank you, moms, for in your momness, you show us the heart of God for his people. But most of y'all right now aren't thinking about Mother's Day. You're just thinking, what the heck did Pastor Mark just read for us? So let's go there. Now, in light of the holiday Mother's Day, with all the various emotions that can bring to us, did anyone celebrate a different holiday on Thursday just a couple days ago? Anyone? Anyone know what holiday just passed us by on Thursday? It was in your bulletin. We're still getting used to the bulletins. I know. But it was Holy Thursday, also known as Ascension Day or Feast of the Ascension. Today, according to the liturgical church calendar, it's Ascension Sunday. We're just like Christmas and Good Friday, Easter Sunday, the global church celebrates another big event in the life of Christ in the church calendar. So along with Mother's Day, happy Ascension Sunday, Redemption Parker. What are we celebrating? I'm glad you asked. 39 days after Easter Sunday, Jesus ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And believe it or not, what transpired on that day was kind of a big deal. As one theologian says, without the ascent of Christ, Christianity would not exist. Now, I love that we are a church that believes in expository preaching, and that's the kind of preaching you're going to hear for the most part at Redemption Parker, but I also love that we try to be a church that sees the importance of church tradition. Sola scriptura, for sure, but never solo scripture. To ignore church history, tradition, to ignore creeds, the church calendar, is to make a grave mistake. And I know we live in the age of the expressive individual where our inward feelings trump all other realities. We're tempted to say no creed but the Bible and how I want to interpret it. And history will take it or leave it, just as long as you're true to yourself. And Carl Truman argues in his new book, Crisis of Confidence, Reclaiming the Historic Faith in a Culture Consumed with Individualism and Identity, that it's our historic faith that the church needs more than ever right now. Truman says, quote, creeds, confessions, the church calendar remind us that we are not the center of the universe, nor are we those who decide what the meaning of our own lives is to be. We are authentic, not as we give free rein to autonomous feelings and emotions. We are authentic when we bring our inner feelings into conformity with outward reality. And so for the next 2 weeks, we're going to take a tiny break from the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to follow the liturgical church calendar. We'll celebrate Ascension Sunday today. And anyone know what comes next week? Pentecost Sunday. We're going to get better at this, church. And as I thought about what passage I can preach that focused in on the ascension, obviously the actual narrative happens in Acts chapter 1, so that was kind of an obvious choice, but I also wanted to honor Mother's Day. And so that became a no-brainer. The red dragon with seven heads, the mother standing on the moon, and the child king was the obvious choice. Last week, Mark said that there's nothing like the concern a father has for his daughter. Today, I want to show you from a pretty wild passage in Revelation 12 that when God the Father has a concern, like a life and death concern for his children, there's only one way in which he moves, and that's through the greatest Mother's Day ever. So if you've already closed your Bibles, open them back up to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. On Monday afternoon, after I spent the morning trying to wrap my mind around this epic passage that feels more like a scene from Jurassic World than our New Testament, I wanted to get some fresh eyes on it, so I read it to my 5-year-old daughter, Eden. I told her before I started reading, Eden, I'm going to read you a few verses from the Bible, and I just want to hear your thoughts on what you hear. I got to preach this on Sunday. I need your help. After I read these 6 verses in Revelation 12, I said, okay, what are your thoughts? And Eden looked up at me, and she was clearly gathering her thoughts, and with suspicion said, there's a red dragon with 7 heads? Dad, is this for real life? Is this for real life? My daughter has better instincts than many folks when dealing with the book of Revelation. In other words, just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean we take everything to be literal. There are different genres, and this passage that we have before us this morning is in the genre of apocalyptic literature. Matter of fact, not even everything in Revelation is futuristic, as we'll see here shortly. Now, I don't have time to spend on a Revelation primer, but we did do a theology on the ground on the book of Revelation, so you can check out our podcast. Check out our podcast if you want to dive kind of deep into how do we understand such a crazy and bizarre book under Redemption Institute. Well, what is going on in this passage? If you look down at these 6 verses, we have 2 signs, a cosmic battle, and an encouraging word. And that will be our outline this morning for you note takers who are using the back of your bulletins. Awesome. Keep at it. 2 signs, a cosmic battle, and an encouraging word. So let's start with sign number 1. Look with me, verse 1 of Revelation 12. Like Mark already mentioned, this is the word of God. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. Again, happy Mother's Day. Lots of metaphors happening here in Revelation 12. Who is this woman? Well, it's actually the people of God, the faithful Israel in the time before Christ, clothed with the sun, moon under her feet, 12 stars on her crown. If you know your Old Testament, this should remind you the book of Genesis, where Joseph has that dream with the sun and the moon and the 12 stars. This woman here in Revelation 12 is the old covenant people of God, faithful Israel. The 12 stars represent the 12 tribes. But what about sign number 2? Look at verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his heads, 7 diadems. Yikes. Who is this dragon? Certainly this must be Russia, right? Or maybe North Korea? No. Context is always king. If you look ahead to verse 9, John actually tells us exactly who this dragon is. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. What a scene we have before us this morning. This gnarly, seven-headed, ten-horned, crowned red dragon. I mean, Thanos from Avengers got nothing on this dude, right? And church, this is a picture for Satan, our enemy. Satan, the most powerful created being this world has ever seen. Satan, the one who the Bible says is the God of this world. Satan, the one who, according to Peter, is prowling around like a lion, vicious and waiting to devour. Y'all, this seven-headed monster is no joke, but what is going on here with these two signs, the people of God and the devil? I think verse 2 gives us a hint at what is actually happening. Look with me at verse 2. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. Again, if you know your Bibles and you do a little biblical theology, maybe you just went to Genesis chapter 3. Right after the fall, God tells Eve, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Right? But what does that have to do with this sci-fi scene in Revelation 12? Everything. John's using this language of birth pains and agony of giving birth intentionally. He wants us to think back to Genesis 3 and the Garden of Eden. He wants us to think back to what happened at the beginning of it all. And if you know Genesis 3, right after God makes a covenant with humanity, that ancient serpent makes his move. He deceives Adam and Eve. Houston, we have a problem. Creation has fallen. You look around and see how jacked up this world is? That started here. You look inside and see how jacked up you are? That started here. For some in here this morning, Mother's Day is not a day of rejoicing. It's a hard day. It's a sad day. It took a lot of courage just to get here this morning. For some, it's a day that reminds us how awful our mothers were, and we're still living out of those wounds. Or maybe there's a strained relationship. For others, maybe it causes you to grieve the loss of your mom. You just wish she was still here. Death has taken her. Or maybe you're in here desperately wanting to be a mother, and that's not happening. Or you've lost precious image bearers to miscarriage. All of the brokenness in this world and in our lives rooted here. Genesis 3, where Satan deceives humanity. The birthday of sin and death. But before God tells Eve, childbirth is gonna suck, honey, he tells Satan something. The ancient serpent, the seven-headed dragon, Genesis 3, it'll be on the screen. God speaking to the serpent says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. From Genesis 3 all the way through the Old Testament, the question that the people of God are asking is this: where is the skull crusher? Where is the seed of the woman? Where is the one who's going to make all things right when everything sad becomes untrue? Which takes us to our next point, a cosmic battle. Look at verse 4 of Revelation 12. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. Well, that's intense. I kind of wish this was a family Sunday so that our little RP boys could be in here right now. They'd be locked in. This is a crazy scene. But with the context of Genesis 3 fresh in our minds, it's understandable why this dragon is trying to kill the baby, right? The promise that Eve's seed would one day come and crush the dragon's head is here at last. This verse is speaking about what happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born, when God took on flesh. The mother who is the people of God from Eve to Mary. And here she is in labor pains about to give birth to the skull crusher. But seven-headed dragons don't go down without a fight. His goal, devour the child. Ruin God's plan. You remember the Christmas story with King Herod and him killing every little boy 2 years and under in Bethlehem? Not a great day for moms. Yeah, this dragon was fired up, using any means possible to devour this child. But God's promise came to fruition. From Eve all the way down to Mary, the seed that will crush the serpent's head is here. Verse 5. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. The lion of the tribe of Judah is here. David's greater son is here. Now, I don't think Costco is going to be selling this nativity set, but that's what's happening in Revelation 12. This is Christmas, Quentin Tarantino style. So the long-awaited Christ has come. And what does he do? Look with me at the rest of verse 5. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. That's it. Seems a bit anticlimactic. Or is it? This is John's shorthand for the gospel. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. This is speaking of Jesus's ascension. The climax to the gospel, the exclamation point on the gospel. We know from scripture that the seed of the woman did come and crush the serpent's head, and in doing so, his heel was bruised. The red dragon, Satan, thought he won the battle when Jesus hung naked on the cross. Jesus did die. His heel was most definitely bruised, brutally bruised, in the worst kind of death, the excruciating pain of crucifixion. Yes, the red dragon devoured the child. But this was part of God's plan all along. In dying on a Roman cross, Jesus deals a fatal blow to sin, to death, and to Satan himself. This is what skull crushing looks like in his kingdom. Power through weakness. N.T. Wright says, contrary to what casual onlookers might have thought, When Jesus was crucified, it was he who was leading the principalities and powers in his triumphal procession, celebrating his victory over them instead of the other way around. Because like we know, church, early Sunday morning, Jesus rose from the dead. And 39 days later, he ascends to the right hand the throne of God. His session as King of Kings and Lord of Lords begins. Oh, praise God that the child was caught up to God and to his throne. Did I mention that the ascension was a big deal? Murray Harris says, the resurrection proclaims he lives and that forever. The ascension proclaims he reigns and that forever. He reigns, church. Yes, he reigns indeed. Death has died. Sin is atoned for. Satan is defeated by the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of King Jesus, the Son of God incarnate. New Testament scholar Patrick Schreiner says, the arc of the moral universe is long, but the ascension determines its finale. Without the ascension, Christ's work is incomplete. Without the ascension, a huge hole stands open in the story. Jesus didn't just live, die, and rise from the dead. He was caught up to God and to his throne. Yes, the gospel is good news that Jesus dies for our sins, and praise God for that, church. And if you don't know Jesus as Savior, come to him this morning through faith. He died for you. He loves you. But in our individualism air we breathe, we can sometimes stop right there. Just me and Jesus, my sin paid for. And that's not the whole story. This is why the liturgical church calendar matters. Ascension Sunday reminds us that the gospel is the good news that Jesus is the saving and conquering King. The author of Revelation, John, in another place, should be on the screen as well, says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil by crushing his head, or rather, heads. The red dragon has been defeated. The ancient serpent, TKO, bro. And the royal king, this child who is to rule all nations with his rod of iron, has been enthroned. At the ascension of Jesus, the kingdom of God has been inaugurated. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Now you might be thinking, well, that's great, Rick, and praise God for Ascension Sunday, but that's not the world we live in. It seems like the serpent is alive and well. Seven heads at all. Well, let's finish our passage. Verse 6 will be our final point, an encouraging word. It'll also be our application this morning. Look with me at verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. The woman who I've called the people of God, faithful Israel, now the woman and her offspring, post-ascension, is still the people of God. But it's the church. These seven churches in Asia Minor, whom the book of Revelation is written to, and well, even you and me, the church today. See it for yourself. Look down at verse 17. Verse 17, then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. Who are they? On those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. The woman and her offspring, this is the church. And where does she go? She flees into the wilderness for 1260 days. This period of time, also spoken of as 3.5 years or 42 months or times and half a times, is the entire time between the first and the second coming of Christ. 3.5 is half of seven. Seven, the number of completion. The 1260 days tells us that these days in the wilderness will be intense, but they will be limited. They will end. Christ is coming back. His kingdom will be consummated. But nonetheless, this is where we live. The wilderness. This is now. And so how shall we, the people of God, live in the wilderness? Two things, and then I'm done. First, we must know that we live amidst the dragon and live accordingly. Yes, the battle has been won. The child was caught up to God and to his throne. But the war wages on, friends. His kingdom is already and not yet, right? Yes, the dragon is a defeated foe, and when Christ comes back, he will be finally thrown into the lake of fire. How glorious that day will be. But until then, he's our foe nonetheless. One extreme in the church sees Satan behind every nook and cranny. And we'll blame him for just about everything. Like, where are my keys? Oh, not today, Satan. But on the other side of the spectrum, we have the more reformed types, where we can live as if he doesn't even exist. As we pontificate the finer points of Calvinism. Oh, but we need to walk and chew gum, church. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, it'll be on the screen, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. You ever read that passage before? In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. So let me ask you a question this morning. I love asking the men in our men's group, where do you see God moving right now? This morning, I want to ask a bit of a different question. What is the great red dragon up to? I mean, think about that question. I hope you think about that question all week. What is Satan doing in your life right now? Are you even aware of his schemes for your life? Jesus says in John 10 that Satan comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Just because you don't look like the demon-possessed man in Luke 8 does not mean he's not having a field day with you. And just because we're not facing the same kinds of physical persecutions that are experienced by some of our brothers and sisters right now across the globe doesn't mean the harlot in Revelation is not drunk on the blood of the American church. I mean, why does he need to bring persecution when he's got materialism, consumerism, substance addiction, the American dream and all that entails, entertainment, pornography, distractions, the list can go on and on and on, right? Think about where Satan is up to right now in your life, in the life of your family. For instance, I'll give one example, but I've started a 40-day digital fast, a detox, where I've basically turned my smartphone into a dumb phone. Not because I'm super spiritual, not because I want to go back to 2006, rather because the enemy loves to get me distracted. And I have the world, my work, all the sports I could ever dream right here in my pocket. The other week, we were at a Acts 29 conference in Dallas. And when I came home, my wife told me some news that absolutely crushed me. My oldest, when I was away, told Holly, "Mom, when I talk to Dad and he's on his phone, he's not listening to me." Yeah, I cried that night. Maybe like me, it's your phone. It's stealing time with those whom God has called you to love. Distracting you from being present. Stealing time that could be spent in the Word, in prayer, with your family, on mission. Or maybe the phone is doing other things. It's not just stealing, it's killing. Killing your relationship with God by the images you're looking at. Destroying your marriage, even if you think you're the only one who knows. Or maybe it's that constant social media feed causing you to covet and be jealous of others while feeling shame about who you are. Or maybe just wasting endless time scrolling videos. Jesus came so that we may have life, church, and have it abundantly. Even in the wilderness, he prepares a place for us. Through the Holy Spirit, he is present with us. Talk about preparing a place. Satan comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The phone was just one example. Figure out where he is working in your life, and by the strength of the Holy Spirit, fight. Let's slay some dragons, RP, amen. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, James says. And second, our wilderness season is coming to an end, church. Jesus is coming back. And the mother and her children are also the bride of Christ. At the ascension, his kingdom has been inaugurated, but the day of consummation, the marriage supper with the Lamb, is coming. Coronation day in its fullness is almost here. He stands at the door. John Owen says, "It is at the day of this coronation that his spouse, us, is the crown wherewith he is crowned." Church, bride of Christ, can we get our eyes on that day? Like one of my favorite theologians, Amy Bird, says, we are living as the wilderness bride between this age and the age to come. We're headed to something unfathomable. We're on our way to the heavenizing of earth, the union of heaven and earth. Redemption, Parker, we are a wilderness traversing congregation moving toward our homeland. For here we have no lasting city. We seek the city that is to come. Imagine. Imagine what it would look like, church, to live out our days in this wilderness, in Parker, anticipating and longing for that day, that city, that bridegroom, King Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Oh Lord, thank you for the gospel that your only son conquered the dragon and is reigning now. By your Spirit, help us to live out our wilderness days wide awake in this already and not yet kingdom. Help us to be aware of the schemes of Satan and not fighting as lone rangers, but as a band of brothers and sisters. Thank you that you have prepared a place for us as the church, your bride. Oh, we love you, Lord. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.